But in the book of Exodus, the 14th chapter, we're going to read a little bit of the 14th chapter. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But it's a real familiar scripture. We see that the children of Israel have been remembered by God. He has visited them, and he's just getting ready to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. They've had centuries that were in bondage. They have cried out to God. And you know, there's so many miracles that are captured in the scripture that's just before this, including the fact, you think about this, Brother Ralph, God sent Moses back to them, and Moses was a man that basically had been dead to them, Brother Jason, for about 40 years. There's no indication that they knew that Moses was alive, that he was on the backside of the desert, that he had married. So the first great miracle we see here as God begins to answer prayers is he sends a leader back to them that they would not have begun to have imagined. We see the God's hand working and let my people go, and the witness of his power, and the plagues that were there, and finally, of course, the giving of the Passover, the visiting of the death angel, as it were, and the taking of the firstborn. And God had brought all of this to be so that he could bring them to this point of deliverance. Now, if I were going to title this message tonight, a real simple title, I'd call it 600 Chariots. 600 Chariots. And we're going to think about that thought and about God's delivering plan as we look at this this evening. Now, if you're in Exodus, the 14th chapter, if you would stand, if you're able, we're going to start reading at the 15th verse and actually taking my thought from the 7th verse in the 14th chapter. He made ready, in the 6th verse, he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And then we see the pursuit that begins, and the Egyptians and Pharaoh's hardened heart. And we get to the 15th verse. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on the dry land through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud in darkness to them, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, to the children of Israel, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. In verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued, and they went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and he troubled the host of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, and he drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel. The Lord fighteth for them, the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And I want us to skip down to the 31st verse for the sake of time, and we'll look at the end of this. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for the privilege, Lord, to be here with Bible Way Church this evening. Lord, to stand in this sacred desk, Lord, this place in this pulpit, and to share your word. God, as I've studied and prepared, I pray, Lord, that you'll just, Lord, speak through this simple vessel. And Lord, help me to be obedient to the things that you've shown. And Lord, the things that are important to this congregation tonight. There's never an accident, Lord, and there's something in this message that's meant for someone that's here tonight. Lord, let that be amplified in their heart, not only in their ears. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. I want you to see the context of this, and I want to think about the deliverance of God in this time of incredible difficulty. Now, most of us know what it is to be afraid of something, right? You get a bad doctor's report, and you're afraid of the treatment you're going to have to go through. You get a bill in the mail, and by the way, I go to the mailbox, and you're kind of praying on the way back to the house because you're thinking, okay, I know what this is. This is a bill, and you're kind of thinking, what is this letter going to contain? And it makes us anxious. But I want you to think about the children of Israel and the position that they were in where this is captured. These people were prisoners. They were slaves. They had been in bondage for centuries, Brother Ralph. God had just worked miraculously in their lives and in the life of Pharaoh and the soldiers, and they had marched out of Egypt. As God had told them to, they spoiled the Egyptians. They took gold and raiment, and I think they took, not everybody was on foot. I think they took some wagons and horses and that kind of thing, but they moved out. And could you imagine what it was like as basically a slave who's just been emancipated, and you look back and you see the fiercest army in the world pursuing you? You don't have weapons. You don't have skill. You don't have training. And Brother Jason, you think about the actions of faith that these people would have had at this point in time. Now, we know this for a fact. We see it in people's life every day. God has a plan. Now, you don't always know what that plan is. Now, sometimes you're able to see the things that are counter to his plan more plainly than you can his plan. But God has a plan for everybody's life. He certainly had a plan for these Hebrew children. His remembering them just shows the goodness and the grace of God, that he kept his promises to Abraham and Jacob and the doors that Joseph had opened. And some centuries before this, the children of Israel had taken 70 souls into Egypt. And by the choices that were made, they were put in the Goshen Valley and in the land of Goshen, and they became shepherds, as it were. And Brother Jason, the word records that there were 600,000 men that marched out of Egypt on that day. Brother Gary, they'd taken it from 70 souls to 600,000 men. You could imagine that pretty much every man had a wife. If they had one child, it becomes 1.8 million. That was God's plan. He was going to put them in a place where, yes, there was going to be some hardship. Hey, any hardship in the world around us today? I look at the faces here. I know the stories in the lives of the people in this congregation. Life is not always easy. People don't always run up to you and serve you cupcakes and lemonade and say, oh, I hope you're having a great day. Some days, things are tough. But sometimes that is what God allows to happen in his plan. And here we see in great detail a record of God's plan, his concern for his people, the power that he has over the circumstances of life. And we see it culminating in this point where there's real serious trouble. Real serious trouble. Now, most of us, you know, we don't like any trouble. I'm certainly, the poster child for that. I don't like to try to, I try not to create trouble if I don't have to, and I certainly don't like to have trouble to come into my life. Sometimes it's unavoidable, though. And for these folks, to get away from Egypt, they were going to have trouble. Brother Rick, it was coming behind them. It laid in front of them, and they were going to have to go through some things before God brought them to the point, of delivering to them the promised land. I want you to think about the types of trouble that we often have in our life. Physical trouble, persecution, corruption. You think about violence. And by the way, that sounds like the evening news, right? I have the sweetest mother-in-law in the world you could ever imagine. And when I'll go over, she'll be watching the evening news. I'm like, you can't watch this. this will ruin you. It'll certainly ruin your day, just listening to what's going on. But we live in this world, and what is it the Bible tells us? That we're in the world, but not of the world, right? And we're not to love the world, love not the world, nor the things thereof. And these folks were being delivered from something terrible, something serious in its day by the hand of God. I want you to think about the choice that they had to make. If you look at chapter 14 and verse 8, You see the hand of God here. It says in verse 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand." Now, I like that. That high hand means that they walk forward in confidence. Now, you think about all the things that God had done to bring them to this point of deliverance, this point of exit, this point of exodus, as it were, from Egypt. And they had to make a choice. They had to make a choice if they were going to go forward, Carol, or if they were going to walk in faith, or if they were going to stay in the place that they were. You ever run into somebody and they've become, forgive me, but a victim of their own choices? That they refuse to go forward, Brother Jason? They refuse to do the thing that God has called them to do? And they just get real comfortable in that place. Now, isn't it amazing that we see here, within just a short period of time, the children of Israel come back to Moses? It's part of this scripture. And they say, you know, were there not enough graves in Egypt? And, you know, remember the land of the leek and onions? Isn't it amazing how sometimes we look back and we see things through a filter, and they just look so much better than what they truly were? God had better things in mind for them, and they needed to go forward in faith. The Bible tells us that they had confidence. They walked out of Egypt with a high hand. They had confidence because of what they had seen. Now, I'm going to tell you today that if you look around and you see somebody who's walking in the newness of life, who lives their life as a born-again Christian, that they just have a testimony of being a new creature, you're seeing a miracle in that day. When you look up here, I am that person, Brother Ralph. I'm not the same person I was when I came to know Christ 43 years ago. And you're not either. And these people were in a place where they were going to have to go forward and face some things, and they were going to have to do it in the faith that God would deliver them from the circumstances of their life. I pray to God that He would cause each one of us to become discontent with just waiting and waiting and waiting, and that we want to have a spiritual desire to go forward for Him, that we might see the kingdom of Christ, that we might see the name of Christ glorified, that we might present the gospel message in the world around us today. So, Brother Jason, we look at all of these things that God has done, and then we begin to think about this idea of the 600 chariots. Now, a chariot was a weapon of war. In its day, it was serious. And these weren't the chariots that you see, you know, in Ben-Hur, you know, the little things where they were racing around with a horse. These were the weapons of war. And when you look at the illustrations and that kind of thing from that era, these were usually at least a two-person chariot driven by a couple of horses, or a three-person chariot. You'd have one who would stand in the front and drive the horses and, you know, maneuver and all that. You would have at least one archer with an incredible amount of arrows. You know, they would pursue, and they were lethal. You know, these were deadly killing machines. Well-trained, the best of the soldiers. It was a very prestigious assignment to be this part of the chariot. And I think that the people of Israel would look back and said, like most of us, uh-oh, look what's coming after me. Brother Jason, there were 1.8, more or less, million Israelites. Brother Ralph, you don't send 600 chariots to turn around almost 2 million people. You ever stop and think about this? Satan's not out always to destroy you. He just wants you to stop where you're at. He wants you to give up. He wants you to turn back, right, and go back. Somebody say amen there. He doesn't always have the power that we think he does in our life. And yet so many times, aren't we just so easy to give in? And you know, it's like we sing the songs and we say the words and we forget how to apply them to our life. I'm going to tell you today, you are a precious vessel to God. You are the one that Jesus Christ himself went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins, that you might have eternal life. Sometimes we look at our own self, and appropriately so and realistically so, we say, you know, God, what do you see in me? Listen, I can't figure it out, what he sees in me. But it doesn't matter, because he sees the Lord Jesus Christ reflected in my life. He sees the new creature that God has called me to be. And I wonder how many times in my own life, I think about these 600 chariots. Brother Jason, they're not able to destroy the entire nation of Israel. But Pharaoh just wanted to turn them around, to get them discouraged, to stop them in their tracks, as it were. I want you to read verse 10 here in the 14th chapter with me. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel, they lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Of course they did. And we would have probably done exactly the same thing. And let me tell you, in my own life, there's a lot of times I just have to cry out to God and say, "Lord, can you deal with this? Can you take it away from me? Let me lay this at your feet and not see it again." And sometimes God does that. Sometimes I have to work through it with His help, with the Holy Spirit inside of me. But I'm going to tell you that fear is one of the worst things that can take residence in the new believer's life. Somebody say amen. Now, there's things we ought to fear the Lord, right? And we ought not to hurry ourselves into eternity. We ought to be smart about the things that we do. But I'm going to tell you that fear becomes a crippling factor if we're not careful. We'll be afraid of everything to the point where we get nothing done. Now, Cindy's here, Chloe's back there. They often hear me say this probably on a daily basis. In fact, I think I said when I went to get my Bible, "What could possibly go wrong?" Yeah, I hear the laughter in there, right? You know, what could possibly go wrong? And yet, sometimes the creativity of the world around us, you know, answers that question in a very surprising way. But you know the definition of fear. Fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by threat, caused by pain, caused by danger. I heard a message, and it was based on some kind of research, I don't know, but it said, you know, like 98% of the things that we really worry about usually aren't going to happen to us, you know? And I think there's a lot of truth in that. And yet we become focused on that thing. I want you to think about the children of Israel in this. They'd just seen all of these fantastic miracles that God had done. It was unfortunate for the Egyptians. They were on the wrong side of this with God, but the plagues and the frog and the water into blood and the taking of the firstborn, I mean, it was just a witness of the power of God. And as if that wasn't enough, as that 1.8 million of them, whatever that exact number was, walked out, headed towards the promised land, God said, "I'm going to do something for you the world's never seen before, Brother Jason. I'm going to give you basically shade in the day in the desert. I'm going to give you a cloud up here, and I'm going to lead you." You know, hey, you talk about the first GPS system. God had it, right? it was accurate, and it didn't say resetting, recalibrating. And He led them out in the way that they would go, and then when night came, He turned that into a pillar of fire. What does that look like? I don't know, but I look forward to finding out about it. Paul said, "One day we'll know even as we're known." And all these little things we imagine in our mind, we'll see that. But He had demonstrated, Brother Jason, that He was right there with the children of Israel. He had not abandoned them. When He said, "You go forward," He said, "I'm going to go with you." And by the way, each one of us has that same promise. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," is the promise of God. Amen. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you think about the situation where God had led them, and there was the pillar, and there was the cloud, and here come the army, and God said, "Hey, I got this. Don't worry about this. Let me show you what I can do." And He takes that cloud of fire, and he just brings it back, and Amy, He just parks it right between them and the enemy. Now, I'm going to ask you tonight, and I'll lift my hand towards heaven, have you ever seen God do that in your life? Something was just ruining you. It was just going to overtake you. It was just almost impossible not to be consumed in that moment. And God just puts Himself between what that is and your precious soul. I know a lot of people in here, you have faced tremendous loss in different ways, incredible difficulties. And I'm going to tell you that in your weakest moment, it's a time when God just had the strongest presence for you, the strongest presence for you. That's exactly the way it was with the children of Israel. They had determined that they were going to go forward. They did it with confidence. The enemy was approaching them. Fear was certainly upon them like it would have been upon each one of us. And I'm going to tell you that as you go through your Christian walk, you're going to have to figure this out. What are you going to do with your fear? Are you going to turn it over to God? Are you going to allow it to control you? Are you going to get to the point where you can conquer it? You know, Cindy, we see new doors open, you know, all the time, right? And a lot of times, I like you all, each one of you. You stand there and you look at a door that God opens. You look at it like a calf looks like at a new gate, right? Like a calf looks at a new gate. But God can do amazing things when we follow Him in faith. The Bible tells us that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The book of 2 Timothy. God is always watching us. He is always preparing for us. And isn't it amazing when they came to the Red Sea and God instructed Moses, he said, hey, listen, I want you to tell the people to face the sea, right? We live in a dark world around us today. But Brother Jason, I'm not looking for the world. I'm looking for Jesus to come. And I'm looking for great miracles to be done. And we talk about this all the time. We want to see souls saved. I'm praying tonight for Brother Chris, and appreciate Brother Vinoy always being over there. Appreciate the little ones over here. What a blessing they are. What a beautiful sight that is, that God can take that heart and that life and just make something tremendous and wonderful out of it. But folks, I'm going to tell you that we have got to go forward in faith and look for the goodness of God, and He will never disappoint us. We look at the miracles that were done in Egypt. We look at the miracles that were done in the desert, and the manna that was given, and the water from the rock. And we think about the fact that God never abandons His children. And I'm pretty blessed today. Two out of three of my kids are here, and you'll never see a guy who feels any more blessed than me. I love my children, and I think about how good God has been to us. I think about how I want to care for and love my family and my wife and my children. And I'm not going to get Father of the Year, I promise you that, most of the time. But I think about the Heavenly Father. And if I can think about the emotions, Brother Sam, that we have for our family. By the way, you got a good-looking guy behind you there and a couple on the road with you. How blessed we've been, Brother Sam. And if we love our children and our spouse with this intensity, you think about how much God loves you, and He will never, never abandon you, even when the Egyptian army is sneaking up on you. He'll be there right in the midst of it. The Bible tells us here in the 31st verse, it says that Israel saw the great work which the Lord had did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. They believed the Lord, and they believed His servant Moses. I think about how good God has been to demonstrate Himself over and over and over again. Those that are sick, very often, they heal and they get well. Those who have a financial need, God addresses that in some way. But there's no greater need that any of us have than to know Christ as our Savior. The greatest thing that we ever need in our life is to have that spiritual relationship with God that transcends all the things that are around us, right? It's us in contact with the Lord. The Bible says here that the children of Israel saw the great work that was done. What did they see? They saw God intervene for them. Cindy was listening to a recording that was made, and she allowed me to listen with her last night. And it was the story of Jody Jenkins. And as he had preached, I believe, as a good shepherd, and told the story of his life. And now I knew that Brother Jody had went through, a difficult time, Brother Vinoy, but he was very specific in talking about the circumstances of his life. And he tied his story back to the scripture on Elijah and the difficulties that Elijah had. Now you think about this. You think about going from being the pastor, just a wonderful, wonderful man of God there at Buffalo Ridge, the souls that were changed and the lives that were touched, And the things that God had been able to do through Brother Jody's life. And I'm not lifting up Brother Jody, but I'm telling you, you should hear this, because he talks about the things that happened to his life and about the relationships damaged and severed, and about the illness, the physical illness, in fact, that was a part of that great suffering that he had. And then he talks about Cindy, about how God brought him out of that, about how the body healed, and Brother Vinoy, how they addressed the circumstances, and about how God used him again in the pulpit and has brought him back to this wonderful ministry that he has today. I don't know what your circumstances are, but I'm going to tell you that every one of us in here is a potential victim of bad things that could happen to us. But just because the difficult things happen doesn't mean that God doesn't love us the same. In fact, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And yet, Brother Sam, when I think about this story, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that it was 600 chariots that were chasing down, 1.8 million people. Folks, God's going to take care of us. One day he's going to come and get his church, and we'll all be with him, in the clouds. We'll be with him in eternity for heaven, in eternity forever in heaven. People say, do you really believe that? I really do. The Bible teaches us that, and I know what God's done in my heart to demonstrate, his presence in my life. But sometimes we get distracted because we see the chariots coming. We see the dirt cloud, the dust cloud on that, and we forget, Brother Ralph, that God can help Miss Gracie. And we forget, that God has got his hands on Braley's life and on Luke's life. And Cindy, we forget sometimes that, God can help our friends in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. I think we've got to take our eyes off of what's behind us. Amen? And we've got to look ahead. And we say that God who delivers is going to be there for us. 600 chariots, they didn't come to destroy the Israelites. The Egyptians came to try and turn them around. They were going to shoot arrows, and I'm sure there would have been some casualties, and there would have been some destruction if God would have allowed it to happen. But his plan was that they were going to go forward. I'm thankful that God has that unique plan for each one of us. I don't know what the circumstances are in your life, but most days we're like the children of Israel. We're either going to go forward in faith, or we're going to choose not to follow God's plan. I was reading a book by Charles Swindoll, and he gave an illustration I wanted to share in closing. And he talked about a man who had become separated from his party in a desert, and he was in pretty bad trouble, Brother Vinoy. He didn't have any provisions with him. He didn't know where he was at. He was disoriented. It was a summer heat, and he wandered through the desert, and finally, he didn't know where he was going, but he came to a place. He was incredibly thirsty, and came to kind of an old, kind of a shack type of a building. No windows or anything. Didn't really look like a house. Very utilitarian, and he was able to get the door open. Evident no one had been in it for a while, Brother Jason, but he went inside. When he did, and his eyes adjusted, he saw there was an old pump that was there. He thought, man, I'm saved, a water pump in the middle of the desert, who could ask for anything better than that? So he starts cranking the handle. It squeaks and it groans. Nothing comes out. He's just throwing dust in the air from his efforts. His eyes adjust, and he notices in the corner of the small building, there's a container of water. It's pretty nasty looking. It's got a cap on the top of it. He looks at it and he thinks, well, I can drink some of this. It's not really what I want, but it'll at least keep me from dying of thirst at this point. He looks at the water. He begins to pick it up, and he notices a note. And Amy, the note on it says, dear friend, if you're here, you're probably in trouble. Use this water to prime the well. You must pour the entire bottle into the well for it to work. And Brother Jason, now he's in a dilemma. Does he drink the nasty water? Does he follow the note of the handwriting of somebody he's never met? So he thought it over for a little while and decided he would go ahead and follow the note. And sure enough, he poured the water into the pump and began to crank the handle. And after a few minutes, here came this river of just cool water, Brother Vinoy, from this deep well that was underneath him. He primed the pump, Brother Wayne. He followed the directions and he went forward in faith. I wonder about us. Isn't it easier sometimes just to take a drink of the nasty water and say, I'm going to live here, than to go forward in faith and to do what God said and to pour ourselves into the plan that he has for each one of our lives? By the way, the written instruction said, after this, be sure to refill the bottle, to pass it on to the next guy. You all ever stop and think about the fact that sometimes the happiest person that someone else might meet in their day is you? Someday, you know, you're giving the water back that they might pump the well, prime the well. But God's good to us. We ought not to be overcome by 600 chariots. When God's got our back, he's got the plan forward, and we're going to the promised land. Shall we pray? Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to be here with Bible Way this evening. God, you've been so good to us. Lord, I bring this simple message tonight, and it is absolutely, Lord, so real in my life. It just seems like, Lord, every time you turn around, you look on the horizon, if you're looking back, and there's somebody trying to overtake you. Lord, there's a chariot, or there's, disaster that's trying to overtake us. God, I pray that you just help us to keep our eyes on you and to realize there's going to be difficulty in life, but you're not going to abandon or change your plan for us. Your character is perfect and immutable. You love with a love that we cannot begin to understand. Lord, your care and concern is just immeasurable in our lives. God, help us to go forward in the way that you would have us to go. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen.